Proverbs 14:12 is what I put on the website. That's actually, there are a couple of Proverbs that get repeated twice, and I forget the other one, but there's another one, I believe this in Proverbs, that says the very same thing. It says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So, if the thing that seems right to us leads to death, how do we figure out what is right? What's the standard that we use to measure our actions to see whether or not they're right? Because apparently, what seems right to us isn't right. So what do we do? Well, before we get into the various standards that we try to apply, I think we need to step back and look at another subject that our society seems to have a little bit of trouble with. And that is the idea that actions have consequences. Now, we don't really have a problem with this in our day-to-day lives. As parents, we don't have a problem. I say we, I don't have children, but parents don't have a problem with teaching this. It's what we teach children, right? If you do this, this is going to happen. Whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, from the beginning, from the moment they're able to understand, we begin teaching them that there are consequences to what they choose to do. We order our daily lives by that concept. If you're late to work and you're driving too fast and you see a police car, what do? You slow down, that's right. Of course, nobody in here ever did that, right? But
and I know where I go for lying too.
We live our daily lives by that. We see consequences to disobeying the law, so we obey the law. Hopefully we obey the law for other reasons too. But that's what our laws do. They codify the consequences for our actions. And the Bible too illustrates the concept of consequences. We're going to go to a story that we've used before, and we won't try to read from it because it's a long story. But if you want to do some follow-up and see, read the story, I'll tell you where it is. It starts in 2 Samuel. It's in chapters 11 and 12 is where the story of David and Bathsheba is found. But then we're going to see how that story keeps going, even after those two chapters. Now just, there's several things that this passage teaches us. First of all, let's go over the basic facts. It's the time of year when kings are going out to fight their battles. And Israel has battles to fight. They've got men on the ground. They've got boots on the ground. But where's the king? King is chilling out at home. And while he's chilling at home, instead of being out fighting the battle, he's up on the roof of his palace, which was a common thing in those days. You didn't have air conditioning. So you're out there where it's cooler. And he's looking out from the roof of his palace, and he catches sight of this woman, Bathsheba, taking a bath. And, oh man, I think I'm going to have you some of that, he says himself. And so he asks, well, who is this woman? And they tell him, well, she's the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Well, he goes ahead and he calls her up to the palace, and first thing you know, she's pregnant. So what does he do? He gets this big idea. Okay, I'll just bring Uriah home from the battle, and he'll go be with his wife, and the whole thing's solved, right? Except that it doesn't work. He brings Uriah home, and Uriah won't go. He sleeps at the king's gate because he says, nobody else is getting this treatment. I don't feel right. I'm paraphrasing quite a bit. But he won't go. And David keeps him a couple extra days and gets him drunk, and he still won't go. So when he sends him back, he sends him with a letter and tells the commander put him on the front line, and essentially, by proxy, murders the woman's husband. Now, several things happen because of this. And we're going to step back and show you some of the things that this is illustrating here in a minute. But just to finish up the story, the prophet confronts him. And David repents. But the child still dies. Because even when we repent of our sins, we still have consequences that follow the choices that we made. Now I'm going to step back before I tell the rest of the story and kind of apply it to our own lives. You see, because we do the same things. We start with something little. David, I always am a little bit hesitant to put ideas in someone's head about what might have been going on that Scripture doesn't specifically say, because then when you're reading the Scripture, that's what's in your head. And then it might not be what God intended. So I'll try not to get too detailed and not set the story up in too much detail, but I can just imagine being David in this situation. And he fought long and hard to get where he was. If you read the story leading up to this, he was chased all over the countryside by King Saul, who went crazy. Instead of being praised and lauded for what he did in the killing of Goliath, his life is in danger. Finally, all this shakes out. He gets control of the kingdom. He might be thinking, you know, I've had my fight. I don't need to fight anymore. I'm king. I deserve this rest. I'm going to take it easy. And I don't imagine, and the Bible doesn't tell us this again, but I don't imagine that the first time he saw Bathsheba is when he did his thing. I imagine that over a period of time, every time he'd go up on the roof in the morning or in the evening, I don't know when bathing typically took place, but every time he'd go up there, he'd look down and he'd see her. So as a consequence of the first sin, now you've got a second sin. And as a consequence of the second sin, we get a third sin. We actually, he brings her in and has adultery. And then as a consequence of adultery, you have deception. And then as a consequence of the deception, you have a murder. So you see how it escalates. And we do this in our own lives. You see, we might think, oh, it's no big deal if I take a little extra time for lunch instead of going back to work like I should. But then you look at something on the computer and, you know, one thing turns to another. Or maybe you do something like I did. Fortunately, I know our policy and there's no harm is done if it's an accident. But, you know, maybe you type in something you shouldn't on the screen and all of a sudden you've gone somewhere and you're not supposed to in the office. You didn't mean to, but you see, if you had never started that path, you would never have gone there. Yeah. Or maybe you just look at that picture. It don't hurt anything to look at that picture. But where are you taking your mind? Or it don't hurt anything to listen to this music or watch this show. It's just a little bit of harmless entertainment. But where are you taking your thinking? What are you thinking about? Our actions have consequences. Now, I want to take you a little bit further into this story. Because we just read, or I just mentioned that we know who Bathsheba is. We know her father is I'm probably not pronouncing it right, but her father's name is Eliam. Now, his father is Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel, if I can say it, is important because he is one of David's most trusted advisors. So Bathsheba's grandpa is somebody who's very close to David. You think that he didn't know what happened here? Well, a little bit later on, over in chapter 15, we find that Ahithophel's name again. By the way, if you want to cross-reference how we find out who Ahithophel is, it's chapter 11, 3 there, and then 23:34, you get the connection. But Ahithophel is betraying David in chapter 15 when Absalom, his son, rebels and tries to take the kingdom away from him. Now, why do you think he did that? Might there have been a little bit of resentment, of disrespect, because of what was done to his granddaughter? Our actions have consequences that go beyond the immediate. Even though David repented, and in fact, in the midst of all of this destruction, there is redemption. And you'll find that in every story in the Bible. The second son that David and Bathsheba have is Solomon. And Solomon, of course, is the next king. He's in the lineage of Jesus. So even in the midst of this, you see God's redemptive power. The redemptive stories all the way through. And Solomon makes a good choice. In fact, I've asked Linda to read what happens when God comes to him and asks him what he would like. And that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, starting at verse 7, going through verse 12.
In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you. Ask what I shall give you." Solomon said to God, "You have dealt with my father David with great loving kindness and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, and that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can rule this great people of yours?" God said to Solomon, "Because you had this in mind and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for a long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you."
Solomon made a good choice, and because of his good choice, even in what he wanted, what he desired, God rewarded him richly, and there has never been anyone like Solomon since. Unfortunately, he made some less good choices you can read about later on, but this was a good one. And we see this, and yet, in our own lives, we tend to forget this. We tend to forget that there are consequences to our actions. So what are some of the false standards, some of the inadequate standards that we might use to try to decide what way is right? You know, we live in an age of technology that's amazing. You know, for, 60, 70 years now, we've had the television. And we've come to, in some cases, really rely on that television to tell us what the truth is. But how many of us know that that's not really what the truth is? If somebody looks good and sounds good and has a good presentation, we tend to just automatically assume that what they're saying is the truth. But it's not. Politicians, we've got the same problem. I hope and pray, and I'm not going to pick a winner here, but I hope and pray that when you listen to a politician as we approach elections again next year, you look beyond the surface and look beyond who has the slickest presentation, who does the best in a debate format, to what do these people believe? What does their record say? How do they govern? Make choices based on the facts rather than the presentation. You can wrap anything in a pretty package. You can pick up what your dog left on the ground, wrap it in a pretty wrapper. But it's not very pretty, is it? well-spoken preacher. I don't know if I'll ever be one of those, but maybe someday. We listen to a well-spoken preacher, and we think, wow, he's really got it together. But do we check what he says against the Bible? Everything that gets said from a position of authority, from a pulpit, we need to check against the Bible, because that man may be as trustworthy as anyone can be. But guess what? We're all people. We're all human beings, and we all make mistakes. Sometimes we get it wrong. So check everything that gets said against the Word. Even when the Word gets quoted, even the devil can quote Scripture, does it fit? Does the interpretation that you're given fit with the rest of what the Word says? Only way we know that is if we've studied it for ourselves. Sometimes we look to the standard of worldly wisdom. I didn't count how many how-to books. There must be a how-to book on any subject you could possibly ever want to do. You can read about how to get rich. You can read about how to build a house. We need another how-to book about how to pick the right how-to book. There's just a lot of them. But the real how-to book, the only one that really matters, is the one you got in your hand. And that's not to say that people don't have wisdom to offer. But guess where that source of wisdom came from? We should have people that we respect in our lives. We should have people that we would call mentors. We should have people that we are that too, if we're mature enough to do that. That should be our aim. But ultimately, people can't be the standard. Psychology is a big thing in our culture. Everybody goes to counselors. And don't misunderstand me. Counselors are not bad. I've been to counselors. But what you need to be aware of and leery of is counseling that is entirely self-focused, because you are guaranteed not to, even if you're able to get past whatever problem you went in there for, unless you get to the heart issue, if it's all about you, you're just going to wind up in the same place again with a bigger problem. You'll just trade one for another. You've got to get beyond yourself and start looking to the Lord and start looking to the things that are important to the Lord, and then you'll see real change. Somebody's not happy. False religion. We got a little preview about that. A lot of times false religions masquerade. I can think of two off the top of my head that masquerade as Christianity. They will call themselves Christians if you ask them. But ultimately, what you need to find out about anyone who claims Christianity is, what do they do with Jesus? Is Jesus the way? First of all, is Jesus God? Second of all, is Jesus the only way? Because that's what he said. If Jesus isn't the only way, then Jesus can't be the way at all, because that means he lied.
Amen.
Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So anything that claims that God was not God at all at one time, he was just a man like Mormonism does, or that your works can get you to heaven like the Jehovah's Witnesses claim, that Jesus was a God, not the God, there's a problem. And no, that is not Christianity. I know that he created quite a firestorm, and I'm treading on thin ice here, but I believe that Dr. Jeffress down the street here spoke the truth. And I am proud that he spoke up and spoke the truth. Because if we don't speak out against the lie with the truth, then the lie prevails. Who is it that said that evil prevails when good people do nothing? False religion is promoted by false prophets that lead away from Jesus. And unfortunately, I think we see that even in churches that don't claim necessarily, that don't necessarily affiliate themselves with cults, but simply, by what's said, draw you away from Jesus and to the things that make you feel good instead of to Jesus. Our own reasoning is another way we get tripped up. It's another false standard that we use. Why does Proverbs 3:5 say to lean not on your own understanding? Because it's not going to work. What was the hymn? The hymn we just sang. Don't trust in your own. It's not going to work. But we think that we can justify, we rationalize and justify anything that we want to do with our own reason until we can make it okay. Sometimes we realize what we're doing. Sometimes maybe we don't realize what we're doing. But we don't ask Jesus. We don't ask God. We don't check in with the Word and the Holy Spirit. And that's how we go wrong. In fact, we, more than anything, tend to follow our feelings. You know, there's a slogan that we much malign as Christians. If it feels good, do it. Everybody's heard that, right? Everybody's probably heard somebody in church stand up against that saying and say how bad it is. But is it really so bad to us if we stop and think about it? If somebody tells us something in church that we like hearing, and it sounds good, and it feels good, it makes us feel good, well, that must be from God. But that's not the standard. How we feel about something is not the standard. Whether or not it's true is the standard. Much of the false standards that we've just been talking about, this is how we get trapped in. They make us feel good. And I have fallen into this myself. I confess. I have made decisions because, boy, they just felt so right at the time. And I wish I could take them back now. But God is gracious and merciful. And here I stand. Amen. You know, God gave us feelings. I don't mean to say that feelings are bad. Feelings are great. God gave them to us. God has them. I've never quite been able to fathom that. How does somebody that's all-knowing and knows everything before it's happened and be able to feel about it in a spontaneous way? But it says that He does, and we're made in His image. So feelings are good, but they're not the standard. What is our standard? Our standard is Jesus. And how do we learn about Jesus? We learn about Jesus from what's written in the Word of God, His Bible.
Amen.
You know, there's a slogan that's been real popular over the past few years, WWJD, what would Jesus do? You got the little wristbands and so forth. I wonder how many people that wear those little wristbands have any idea what Jesus would do. Because you can't know what Jesus would do unless you study. Unless you're familiar with Him. That's when you know. You know, I can't say this with any real certainty, but I have at least some idea of, in a given situation, what Linda would do. Why? Because I've spent time with her. Because I know her. Because we spend every day together. Now, she surprises me pretty regularly. In a good way. But why do I know that? I know that because we've been together. The only way you're going to know what Jesus would do is if you spent time getting to know Jesus. Second Timothy 3:16-17 says that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, one of the reasons why I chose to take most of the material from the Old Testament today, don't misunderstand me again, I believe that the entire New Testament, the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament that we have today is the inspired Word of God. How we got there is a bit of a miracle in itself. But I believe that. However, when Paul wrote this to Timothy, guess what? It wasn't part of the New Testament yet. It was the Old Testament that was used in the teaching of the early church. So don't forget about the Old Testament. Read it. It will teach you, just like our passage today taught us. Paul writes in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You need to grow, you want to grow your faith? Get in the Word of God. You don't feel like you have enough faith? Get in the Word of God. When in doubt, consult the Word. The Holy Spirit will guide you. That's what He's here for. That's why God gave Him to us. Of course, He is God, just as much as the other two parts of the Trinity are God. First of all, He's the one. This is all coming out of John chapter 16. If you want to make note of it, Jesus is speaking. He's speaking about what's going to happen when He has fulfilled His purpose and goes back. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to be sent to us. And He will convict us of our sins. He will guide us into all truth. And He will speak on behalf of Jesus. So again, if you want to know what Jesus is doing, if you want to know what Jesus would do, check the Word and pray and be sensitive. Listen to see what the Holy Spirit is going to tell you through it. And then check what you think you heard, again, against the Word. Because again, that is your standard. So I want to sum it up. And I've added one. I added one since I wrote this down. This is a little four-word rhyming phrase to help you in assessing your standard for how to live your life and how to make your choices. Read, pray, listen, and obey. Read the Word. Pray about what you're reading. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says, and then actually do it. Because that's the way we grow. We're going to talk about discipleship. Did you know that the root of disciple is the word discipline? It takes discipline. We have to make those choices. We have to set those priorities. We have to decide, you know what? I'm going to take some time each day to read. I'm going to take some time each day to pray and seek the will of the Lord. If we're not doing that, we're going to stay right where we are. We're not going to grow. And when those difficult times come, and they're going to come whether you're ready or not. When those difficult times come, you're not going to have what you need to be ready. You're not going to know what God would do because you haven't asked Him. You haven't spent time with Him. So that's my encouragement as we start talking about discipleship. Read the Word. Ask Him what it's really saying. Listen to what He says and obey it. And I'm just going to end up with a prayer and say thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here today. Thank you, as many others have said, for the rain. Lord, rain down in our lives. Show us how it is that we can draw closer to you through your Word, through hearing your voice. Open up your Word to us as we learn to study it. And if anyone would like any special prayer, just move on their hearts and we'll probably be real short today. I'll turn it over to Pastor and let him close it up in the way that he feels. But thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us. And teach us as we go forth to make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.